Good morning. It's great to be with you this morning. Coming here from Kent Island, Maryland, it's a beautiful hub that we get to transmit the Word of God to the whole world. We're so blessed that from this little spot here on Kent Island, others will see what God is doing in the hearts of His people. Today we're going to go through the book of Acts, chapter 21, verses 1 through 6, and we're going to pick up last week where Pastor Jeff left off. And we'll recap that in a few minutes. But I really just want to say good morning to y'all. And what a privilege it is to be here with you, my brothers and my sisters, in all parts of the world, in Uganda and St. Johnsbury, and especially on Kent Island, where people who I love so dearly have known. We're so grateful that we get to be a part of one body and one church for God's glory. Amen. Amen. Today we're going to look closer at Paul and his journey. After all, this is his third missionary journey, and it's coming to a close. Paul knows he's headed back to Jerusalem. He's been called back. God has summoned him back. Very, very really has summoned him back. And we're going to look at that summons to go back to Jerusalem. But what we'll see here with Paul, it's like ever since his conversion, the consistency of Paul following the Spirit of God. If you go back to Acts chapter 9, when Paul was struck off his horse, and his first question is, "Who are you, Lord?" And he says, "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting." Paul then said this, "What do you want? What do you want?" Isn't that something? We've heard from our pastor, Jeff, and when Jesus turned around and said, "What do you want?" What a beautiful, submissive place for every one of us to be. What do you want? From that place, he then, as we see, has consistently followed Jesus Christ. Paul's heart is not only to preach the gospel, but to live the gospel. And we're going to follow closely how he, and even tested with a very incredible trial, he persisted in following our Lord Jesus Christ. The key to following the Lord is knowing His voice, is knowing God, to be intimate with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you look in all His epistles, so concentrated was, "I pray night and day that you'll know Him, that you'll know the power of His love, that you'll know the power of His presence, that you'll know Him in the most intimate way." We see that is Paul's prayer. If you look in Isaiah 43:10, it echoes the whole purpose God called us. He said, "I called you to be my witness and my servant, to know and believe that I am God." It's a beautiful thing. And John 17:3, Jesus said this, "And this is eternal life, that you know my Father, the only true God, and me whom he sent." Hallelujah. Folks, our place in life is to know Jesus Christ, to know his voice. And in doing so, then he then can commission us. And we'll see today that Paul not only knew the voice of God, he by faith responded and obeyed the Lord. We'll see also that in this passage that Paul will see that if God calls you, then God will provide. We'll see the provision of the Lord when he calls you. Three, we'll see the testing. When God calls you, there's going to be a testing. You'll be tested by circumstances, by the voices of others, and even maybe your own doubt. But when we persevere in the Lord and we know it's His voice, we will continue if indeed our joy is to obey God. We'll see also, as we go through this passage, we'll see that God gives Paul a refreshment, a reminder what it's all about to follow Jesus Christ and to serve him. And lastly, we'll see the perseverance of Paul, that he'll continue to go and follow the Lord Jesus. It's a great place. It's a small passage. In fact, when you read it, it seems like it's such a small bit of information. It's just a little narrative, and yet it contains so much. So before we get started, let me go ahead and pray, and then we'll go from there. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for this incredible time. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your goodness. I thank you, God, that you have spoken to your people. You spoke to Adam and Eve. You speak. You're personal. And Father, You speak in us, to us now. And I pray right now that the people that will hear me will only hear you, Lord. Please filter me out in their hearts. Open all of our hearts and all of our eyes to hear you. In your precious name, my Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, anyways, before we go into the text, let's just go ahead and recap where we were last week. We were in Acts chapter 20, and what an incredible, incredible chapter. Pastor did a beautiful job in sharing us what it was all about. And when you really break it down, there's two aspects Paul has here. You know, we see Paul cared. He had such insight. He had such foresight. He knew this was his last mission trip. He knew he wasn't coming back. And so Paul called for the elders from Ephesus. He sent someone to bring the elders, and they came to the shoreline of Miletus. And there Paul carried a heart as God does for his people, as a great shepherd does for his flock. He wanted to depart with leaving the last instructions so they would know how to carry on. He knew he wasn't coming back. And so you see that Paul does two things. He inspires and he protects. He inspires the saints. How does he do this? Well, we see back in Acts 20, he said this, I have not withheld anything that is profitable to you. Everything I've given you, my heart, my soul, my mind, my money, my time, everything, I've not held it back. If I knew it would benefit you, it would grow your relationship in loving God, I gave that to you. It was my desire because that's Christ in us. That was Christ's desire when he gave his life. It was purely a beautiful aspect of Paul's life, his charity in his heart. He learned strictly through following and knowing the Lord Jesus. And as you come closer to knowing God, you will come closer to being a greater giver and lover of others. And we see that in Paul. We also see this in Paul, the example. He said, I do not count my life dear to myself that I might, that I continue on and do the gospel and share the gospel no matter what. We see his desire to be continuing in the word and continuing to finish the race. He said, I do not count my life dear to myself. What does that mean? He would sacrifice his life. How about us? Are we at this place where we're totally surrendered, where we would sacrifice his life? For what? For the calling to deliver the gospel message, God's gracious story of his love. And you and me, we're asked to do the same thing, to know our calling. And our calling is to love others, but to most of all, love God. In doing so, we will respond in obedience, like Paul gave us a demonstration. And how else has he inspired us? He inspired us, and he said, I have not withheld the whole counsel of God. He told the whole truth of the word of God. You know, it's so easy for us to say words like, Jesus loves you, he died for you, he wants you to be in heaven. Those things are true. But the whole counsel of God will go on further and say the things that may not be easy, which are the wrath of God rests upon you unless you do repent. You see, we are so customized and we are so comfortable in just sharing the wonderful things that are like that. But truly, we may leave out the whole counsel, which might be the key verse that would unlock and free that prisoner. You see, the truth will set you free. And Paul inspired them to tell the whole counsel of God. We also see before he left, he showed them protection, that we as elders and we as disciples have flock underneath of us. All of us have someone looking at us that we are growing. And he showed us that we need to labor long for the weak brother. We need to labor to show them. And his words he used were the words of Jesus Christ, for it's far better to give than receive. Really the hallmark of Christianity. He departs with those words from Jesus Christ. And he also says this very, very, very important thing. He said, for 3 years I was with you in tears, reminding you to beware of the wolves. We, as elders in the church, as elders of other people in our lives, we need to watch out and warn others about those who try to bring in fable or myth or water down the gospel or tell us you got to do this or to do that, whose hearts are not for Jesus Christ but are for their own bellies. And we need to be on the lookout, and God will give us discernment in that. And Paul, those are his last words, and then they have the most beautiful, formidable passionate goodbye. The koinonia scene and them falling to their knees and embracing Paul and weeping and crying tells a whole story of the koinonia and the unity of the body. So this is what we see in the last chapter. Now we're going to go forward and read Acts 21. And now Paul's on his way to Jerusalem. And let's pick up, and actually let me read the whole text, and then we'll go back verse by verse. It's a short text, and it's amazing what's in such few verses. Here we go. So when Paul had departed from them and set sail, he ran a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patra. And having found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we came in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we kept sailing to Syria, and we landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload its cargo. After looking up the disciples, we stayed there 7 days, and they kept telling Paul, through the Spirit, not to set foot in Jerusalem. When our days there were ended, we left and started on our journey, while they all, with wives and children, escorted us until we were out of the city. And kneeling on the beach and praying, we said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home again. Amen. I pray now that as we go through this, God will show all of us what we need to hear from him from these very simple verses. So let's go ahead. Acts 21:1. When we had parted from them and set sail, we ran a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patra. Let's just stop right there for a moment and see. What I see here is a beautiful, beautiful exhibit of faith. You see, it says right there, Paul departed. Think what that means. What really occurs when you depart? First, you have to know where you're going and why you're going. Secondly, you actually have to physically pack up your things and you have to go. You have to say your goodbyes, as we saw, and go. You actually set foot ahead and move. Paul shows a certainty in knowing the voice of God. You know, Paul could have stayed and continued making greater advances and building more churches. He could have stayed with the love of his brothers, but he departed. He moved, and the reason why he heard from God, he shows a faith in the voice and the command of God. And this is the only thing that pleases the Lord, is faith. We can say things and even do things, but not in faith, then there's no pleasing the Lord. We see an action to the command. We see the love of Paul to Christ to actually leave a place of comfort, brothers who loved him and cared for him, a place where he actually could stay. He could stay, but he didn't. He went because he knew God's voice. And where did he know this? If we go back to Acts 19:21, it said the Spirit told him to go. It says Paul purposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. We go back to Acts 20:22. It says he was bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. And then in Acts 20:23, it says, by the way, Paul, when you go to Jerusalem, nothing but tribulation and chains wait you. Think of the faith to walk into a fire like that, to walk into, let's say, an executional role, R-O-W. Paul was willing to go because he knew God's voice and he loved God. Let me tell you, there's nothing worse as a Christian to deliberately walk away from the voice of God. You will be in the most miserable place, I pray, so you could come back. And if you're not a Christian, I pray you'll hear God's voice today, because you truly are miserable, even in your own lust and desires. So Paul hears. How does Paul hear? How does Paul so clearly know the voice of God? Well, I tell you, if you go to Romans 12:1-2, he wrote about it. And I truly believe this is it. It's very, very simple. You see, Paul, he was on his way to kill Christians. God arrested him. He was on the path to hell. He was in hell, really, in his lifestyle. He was lost, thinking he was right. God arrested him and saved him, put his Holy Spirit in him. And at that moment of grace, which he now knew he deserved death, he was given life. That kind of understanding and revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit will cause you to surrender. You'll surrender in love. And as it says in Romans 12:1, what's the response? I beseech you, brother, to offer your life a living sacrifice. It is the acceptable thing to do. I would like to say it is the minimal requirement to do. When you see what God has done to you, Paul says, you offer your body a living sacrifice, which would be acceptable. He beseeches us. And he says this in verse 2. So, and therefore, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? So that you will know his perfect will. You see, two things I see here. One is a total surrender because the love of God has opened your heart. Who else? What else should I serve but the living God? Two, it's the Word of God. If you want to know the will of God, you surrender to him and then you be entrenched in his Word. And you'll find your delight in your Word. There's no shortcut to knowing God's voice. And if you think you can hear God's will and do your thing and then say, well, God, I think I should do this. What do you? And you hear nothing in back, be leery of that. Romans 12:1 and 2. Get to know that. Get to know his voice. We see in Philippians 3:7-8, Paul said, I count all things lost so that I might know my Lord, the excellency of the knowledge of God. You hear? He counts everything lost. Even his wisdom, his religious status, all that he has set aside so I can know my God. When you know God and know him in an intimate way, you'll know his voice, and his voice will lead you. And he'll lead you through his Word as well as some other direct ways. But it's mainly in his Word. Amen. And you see, it's also the will of God. He says, Jesus said in John 10:27, my sheep shall know my voice and they will follow me. Isn't that a beautiful promise? God speaks. His sheep will know their voice and they will follow. Hallelujah. So let's go on to the next verse. And having found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. And when we came in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we kept sailing to Syria, and we landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload its cargo. And after looking up the disciples, or another translation says, and after finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. I'm going to stop right there. All right, here we go. God calls you. You're intimate with him. You hear his voice. Your desire is to follow him and obey him. What do we see next? We see God provides. God has a provision here. It says here, very closely read, Paul found a ship. He didn't have reservations. He didn't have a travel agent. He didn't have it all put together before he left. He heard the call, go to Jerusalem. Go to Jerusalem now. He didn't go, God, how am I going to get there? Well, let's get things in order, then we'll see where it goes. No, God is on a timetable, and we are with him if you want to have the joy of walking with him. Paul knew it was time to go. He finds a ship. Jesus said, the Lord said in Jeremiah 29:11-14, he says, the plans I have for you I know are good, plans of the future. You see, he has the future. And you will come and find me when you search with me with all your heart. You see, when God makes a call on your life, you just kind of just don't sit there and wait for something to happen. You need to go out and pursue and find what it is. And when you do, he says, I'll be found by you. Paul and Luke went looking when they got to Patra, and they found a cargo ship that would now go in the deep waters instead of the island hopping, where they did the island hopping, which they did the verse before. You see, you may not think that God works supernaturally when he uses ordinary means. But let me tell you something. 2 Samuel 22, 31 says, God's way is perfect. And he said in verse 33, he'll make your way perfect. Did you hear me? He'll make your way perfect. He said, trust in me with all your heart. Lean not on in your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge me, and I will make your path straight. That is our Lord saying. Paul knew this in his heart of hearts. So he went looking, and he knew if he found the ship going to Tyre, that God had supplied it. You see, we always think of supernatural wonder. Oh, this would be great. Well, let the Lord just show me. Do a miracle again, God. He may have already spoke. He might be sitting on your tuft. Has he told you to go across the street and share the gospel, or rake the leaves of your neighbor, or visit your friend in the hospital, or go to Jerusalem, or go to St. Johnsbury, or go to Uganda, or go to Queenstown, Graysonville? Have you heard the call? Are you going? We know he can do things supernaturally because Jonah was dropped off by a fish. He was thrown off a cargo ship. Philip was whisked away from the Ethiopian eunuch supernaturally. But please get this. It's supernatural every second in God's path. Every intersection is supernatural. And when we look for the beauty in where we are, we will see limitless abilities of God and our joy to serve and speak his word. Hallelujah. How about if we, when we read that they found disciples? No transportation, God provides. Food and lodging, God provides. Paul had passed through Phoenicia once before, and we see in Acts 15 as he was going from Antioch to Jerusalem to talk in the council, to talk about the need not to circumcise it, the message. It says he stopped in Phoenicia to share the good news that Gentiles were being saved. But here we don't know who these people were that Paul was with. But it says he found them. God will always provide for you. Remember when he sent the disciples out, the 70 disciples, to preach the word. He said, take no money bags. He said, take no knapsacks. Take no clothing. I got this. Why did he do that? To show that he will supply all your needs. Philippians 4. Matthew 6, 8. He said, I know everything you need before you even ask. God sent those 70 disciples out with nothing. He provided. Why? The glory of God and the provision that will build our faith. You see, when we obey him, he'll bless us with his presence and the miracles of provision that he's promised. Please do not let the lack of provision stop you if God has said already to go. Abraham, a pagan man in a pagan country, Abraham, pick up your family and go. Where? I'll tell you later. Go. An act of faith. Abraham, take your son and sacrifice him on the mountains that way. Which one? I'll tell you later. Go. You see, God will always provide for his people. Praise our Lord Jesus Christ. So now we see that God calls those who are close and abide with the Lord will know their voice. Those who love Jesus will respond in obedience and go. We see God will provide if he calls, for it's his calling to do his mission. And now we'll see there will be a test. At least in this chapter, there will be a test in these verses. We'll see you and I will be tested if we are truly listening to God. Do we really know his voice? Are we really doing it for ourselves, or was it him? We'll be tested if we will stand when all the heat says, don't go, or the comfort of leaving keeps us, we'll be tested. And here we see a very interesting test that Paul has. It's a very big challenge, if you ask me, and I've been in this place, and the only reason that I'm here today is because of the grace of God, because God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is my Lord. The same God that Paul has, the same God that you have. And if we listen to him and obey him, he'll test us. But the test is to build our faith. It's to refine us. Listen to this. It's very subtle, but to me it's the pivot point of the sermon and the whole message right here. Let me read this. I'll read verse 4 and then read the second half of 4, which I want you to listen clearly. And after finding the disciples, we stayed there 7 days, and they kept telling Paul through the Spirit not to set foot in Jerusalem. Wow. Do you hear? They said, we've heard from the Spirit not to go to Jerusalem. Paul has heard from the Spirit definitely to go to Jerusalem. There's a conundrum here. Wow. What does Paul do here? They said they heard from the Spirit. Let's look. This is a beautiful place where our pastor has taught us how to really study the Bible. When he told me to prepare for this sermon, when I came to this verse, I just lied in bed and I said, God, this doesn't make sense. Something's here. What are you teaching me? It taught me to go to my knees and ask God, what's happening here? I didn't read any commentaries. I didn't do a sneak peek into the brains and theologians we have. I said, Lord, please show me what this means. Please, you speak to me. I'm going to share what I believe happened here, and I truly believe this is what happened with Paul. Let's look at the Bible in full context. Let's look at this message in full context. Let's know this, that number one, God cannot contradict himself. So let's just back up and check a few things out. Number one, Paul has consistently followed the Holy Spirit. Consistently followed him. Let's go back to Acts 9, verse 6. Lord, what do you want? His heart's already set, engaged, and calibrated for the will of God. Acts 13:2, we see the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the mission. Paul had been saved, I think, 13 years before the first mission. The first 3 years after salvation, he went to Arabia. Why? God didn't tell him to go on a mission trip. He went to be alone with God, to know God, to know his voice, just to be intimate, to know his Lord. After all, he was so grateful he's been saved. Is that our response, that we want to be with God? 3 years, and then the next 10 years, he was in his hometown of Tarsus, and then to Antioch. 10 years. You see, it's on God's timetable. What did Paul do during that time? Get to know his God. And he continued to into his death, as we get to 2. He wasn't out there, I'm going to go to Phrygia, or I'm going to go to Athens. No, that wasn't his desire. His desire was just to be with the Lord. And after 13 years, he hears from the Holy Spirit. You see, he didn't go off on his own, in his own fanatic way. It said the Holy Spirit separated him. 2 verses later, the Holy Spirit sent him. You see, Paul, you're going on a journey. Prepare yourself. When? I'll tell you. 2 verses later. We don't know what that was in time, in real time. Was it a day, a week, a month, a year? Didn't matter. You stay and wait till you hear again. The Holy Spirit sent him, Acts 13:4. We see in Acts 19:21, the Holy Spirit said, I purpose you. He purposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. Does Paul obey? We see he's on his way right now, don't we? We see in Acts 20:22, again, the Spirit says, I'm bound by the Spirit. The Spirit has tied me up and bound me to go. He's leaving a comfortable place of Ephesus and Miletus. He's starting to get to know where the Kmart is and the CVS pharmacy. He knows the nice pass down to the water and take it easy. But he's got to now leave. Why? The Spirit told him. He says the next verse, and you will go with to chains and tribulations await you in every city. It doesn't sound comfortable. Why would he want to do that? But let's look further into context. You see, Paul always obeyed. If we go back to Acts 16:6, Paul was coming near Phrygia, and he wanted to take a left-hand turn and go and preach. Wow, we haven't gone down there. Let's go preach. Acts 16:6 says he was forbidden by the Spirit to preach. Did Paul go anyways because he thought it'd be a good idea? Not at all. Paul heeded the Holy Spirit. Forbidden by the Spirit. Acts 16:7, a verse later, Paul probably walks another 50 or 100 miles and he wants to make a right-hand turn. He's a Bithynian. He wants to preach to that area of Bithynia. It says, the Spirit did not permit him to preach. Did Paul say, I'm going to go anyways? No. Do we take action without God's permission? Do we do nice, good things? Paul wanted to preach, reach the gospel, reach the world. We'll go crazy if we say, be saved, be saved, be saved. Have some food, have some food. No, we got to wait on the voice of God. Paul did, and he followed him. Sometimes I get leery when I hear of people saying, you know, I think this would be a good idea. I think we'll start a Bible study or go to a retreat or let's plan a new church or I want to have a food drive. And those are good ideas and nice ideas, but were there God ideas? Paul listened to the Lord, for God has a perfect plan. We see a beautiful shift. We see in Acts 19, the Spirit warns them that trials and tribulations wait them. But here in Acts 18:9-10, I love this sermon that the pastor gave us while he was in Corinth. He was told in a vision by the Lord that you will be safe. No harm will befall you, Paul. Preach the word. What a miracle. For a year and a half, he preached the word. Then just look at this miracle of God's provision and God's faithfulness to his word. That's why Paul could trust the Spirit. The miracle. He was with his co-laborer, Sosthenes, and they were preaching the gospel and they were brought on a podium together, most likely. And the gentleman, the mayor of the council, I forgot who he was, he said, let this be. However, Sosthenes, standing next to Paul, was separated and beaten for the gospel. And Paul, who was preaching the same gospel, was spared. Why? Because God said there would be no harm. I think this was a huge builder of Paul's faith to know that God does what he says. Wow, the guy right next to me gets tormented and tortured for the gospel, and I wasn't. Why? It's to show Paul, I believe, that he's faithful and to restore and revive him. Perhaps he was going through a hard time in his faith. We don't know. But we see God not only warns, he will say there's safety. So we see all this. But let's give this in total full context and clarity. Let's do some bookends here. I want to go ahead a few verses that we'll see next week. I think it's imperative I go ahead, and I don't want to take the wind out of the pastor's sails next week when he preaches, but he doesn't care. You know why? Because he knows the word of God must go forth, and that's not his concern. You see, next week we'll learn there was a prophet named Agabus who comes from Jerusalem to Caesarea, where Paul is. Agabus is a prophet who has prophesied in the past. We met him in Acts 11 when he prophesied that there would be a famine throughout the world. It was a warning God gave him so the people could prepare, the Christians could prepare for the famine. It came true. Agabus took Paul's belt that must have been sitting on a chair or a bed, and he took it and he twisted his arms around it and says, "The man whose belt this is will be bound like this in Jerusalem." He did not say, "If this man goes to Jerusalem, he will be bound." He said, "The man whose belt this is will be bound in Jerusalem." It's definitive. It's an illustration. So clear. It's from a prophet who has demonstrated that he has heard from God in the past. And if we go back and bookend it all the way back to Acts 9, verse 15 and 16. When Paul was in Damascus blind, the Lord spoke to a man named Ananias and said, "Ananias, go into Damascus, for there is a man there, Paul, Saul, who I want you to lay hands on, baptize, and by golly, share the gospel." Basically, he says, "But Lord, this guy is trying to kill us." He says, "I know. These are the words of Jesus. He has been chosen, vessel of mine." Why? So he would be persecuted for my name's sake. How much he will suffer for my name's sake and speak to kings, speak to Gentiles and to Israel. You see, from this point, Paul has never spoke to a king. We'll see soon he will be speaking to kings. King Agrippa, he'll be before Felix and Festus. You see, he has not yet been before kings. God's word, perfect. This was Jesus' words. It was the Spirit's words in 19 and 20. And so we go to Acts 21:4, where we started this little dissertation. You see, it's consistent. In Acts 21:4, they did hear from the Spirit. They heard consistently, "There will be trials and tribulations and imprisonments meeting Paul when he goes to Jerusalem." What happened next? I believe that the love and the caring hearts of these young disciples in Phoenicia took the warning, and then they wrote what the interpretation was. "Therefore, Paul, we've heard that you should not go. Do not go." That's not what the Spirit said. The Spirit said, "There will be trials, tribulations, and chains waiting them." They added, "Wow, that must mean I must tell him not to go. Don't go. Don't go, Paul. Don't go, Paul. We heard from God. He said it's going to be trials and tribulations. Don't go. Don't go." Luke recorded that. Think about it. How many of us would have done the same thing? You get a prophecy from the Lord that there's trials and tribulations waiting. How many wouldn't say, "Hey, I just heard from God. It's going to be terrible there. Don't go." You see, that's a good-hearted, natural response, but it's not a God response. They should have said, I believe, "Paul, I'm going to warn you. You go there, it's going to be tough." Paul already heard from God. You see, good intentions and good-heartedness doesn't equal God. Good people can say ungodly things. But you see, we have human hearts. We have human wisdom. We don't know the heart and mind of God. God revealed a truth, and they misinterpreted and misapplied it. We do that all the time with scriptures, don't we? We take one scripture. We take it out of context. We misapply it. We misinterpret it and say that's the gospel. I say this because the consistency in God's word proves it. There's wonderful examples in the Bible of this. If we go to Job in chapter 2, we know he lost his children. His wife is saying, curse God. He's breaking out with boils and sicknesses. And he has three friends who hear about the news and they want to come. It says they want to come to bless Paul and comfort him. And they see him from afar and they don't even recognize him. And they come and they tear their clothes and throw ashes on him, on themselves. And it says they wept and they were quiet for 7 days in a room, mourning with Paul. Is that good intentions? Does that show a caring heart? To me, it does. But what gets a little confusing is we know the rest of the story. They then start lecturing him on what God says. They start interpreting his trials as one of sin in his life. And they're telling him to repent and turn to God. You see, they applied human wisdom. We see in chapter 42 that God was very upset and said, you do not speak the things of God. My wrath is upon you. Go to Job that he would pray for you. The Lord called their words folly and he was very upset. They bought the wrong message. We see another example with Nathan the prophet. If you go in 1 Corinthians 17, Nathan was the brave, courageous prophet who was going to go to the king and say, you're in sin with Bathsheba. You've been living a lie. You've been a hypocrite. The king. How many of us would go to our pastor or to the president and to our boss if God told you to say you're wrong? You see, Nathan had did that. But we look here in another part of the Bible. Nathan was with David. David brings the Ark of the Covenant back. The Ark of the Covenant comes back and David is celebrated and he's so grateful. What a great heart of David. Yes, it is. He says, I have a beautiful house. I want to build a beautiful house for my Lord. I'm going to build the temple. And what does Nathan say? Go for it, David. Go for it. Follow your heart, David. How many times do we tell people to follow their heart? Follow your heart, David, because God is with you. That was from the heart of a fleshly man with man wisdoms, with a passion to please and cheerlead a wrong way. Because in the next verse, we see that God speaks to Nathan and says, I did not say that. That is wrong. Tell David not to build any house. And we learn in chapter 28, it's because David's hands were full of blood. What smells and looks good may not be godly. Are you praying and seeking God before you advise people? And the last example I'll just show you is in Matthew 16, where Peter is asked by the Lord Jesus Christ and the disciples. He asked, Jesus said, who do you say that I am? You're the Son of God. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. What does Jesus say? Oh, Peter, well, you've answered well. For only the Father, only the Holy Spirit could reveal this to you. Hallelujah. But what do we see a few verses later? Jesus then says, like Paul, I must go to Jerusalem. Like Jesus says, I must go to Jerusalem. And there I will be arrested and beaten by the religious crowd, die, and then rise again. Peter jumps in and says, no, Lord, you're not going there. Why would Peter say that? Maybe Peter was afraid to lose his Lord. Maybe Peter just loved his presence. Maybe Peter had a good heart and wanted just to save him. We don't know. But we know this one thing. Jesus sharply rebuked him and said, get behind me, Satan. Do you think anything from our flesh is demonic? It says that in James 3. Our wisdom is fleshly, lustly, and demonic. Get behind me, Satan. You see, God's ways are not our ways. Do you know that then Jesus said to Peter, your concerns are man's concerns. Your concerns are not God's concerns. The people in Acts 21 took God's concern unwittingly, I believe, and added their interpretation. If someone told me that my wife's plane is going to crash tonight, and I knew that it was going to happen, let's say I had a miracle prophecy, did they tell me that my wife shouldn't get on the plane? No. They just said it would crash. I believe in Acts 21:4, they said, when Paul goes to Jerusalem, he'll be walking into a big firestorm. Therefore, honey, do not get on the plane. Therefore, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. What's the takeaway from this? I think the first thing and the most important is you need to know God's voice. You need to know what God's saying. You need to go and do what God says. Be careful. Be careful of people who hastily give you answers that are comfortable when God's calling you to danger. Be careful with people give you answers hastily without prayer and without fasting. Be careful when they give you opinions. No way God would want you to suffer. No, no, he wants us to be prosperous. Listen, if you go and do that, do you know what? You could die. You might lose your job. You might lose your promotion. God doesn't want that. You got kids that go to college. God surely wants to supply you and keep your job. Well, maybe, maybe not. We got to be careful who we listen to, especially when they're leading us away from a voice we know. What a test it is Paul must have gone through. He's seeing the loving hearts. He's hearing, don't go. I heard from God. Paul had to know who he heard from. He tested the Spirit. He was there 7 days, and I'm sure he could have been tempted to stay in the comfortability of the beautiful home. And the other part, take home, is this. Be careful what you tell others. Be careful to say, yeah, God wouldn't want you to do that. I don't think that's a good idea. Did you pray, my brother or sister, before you told that person that? I'm guilty of that. God has arrested me and reproved me for speaking hastily at times. And I thank him for that. Be careful what you tell others. Amen. As we get to the close, let's go to the next verse. And I think this will be revealing that the disciples, I believe, finally got it. Let's read on. When our days there were ended, we left and started on our journey, while they all, with wives and children, escorted us until we were out of the city. After kneeling down on the beach and praying, we said farewell to one another. Amen. Back to the previous verse. If Paul was an out-of-control religious zealot who did not obey the voice of God and the Spirit of God and rejected and stiff-necked and say, I'm going anyways, do you think you would take your children and your wives to the beach and kneel and pray? I hope you wouldn't. I hope you would say to your brother, I have to warn you for the last time. But you see, Paul probably taught them so much in those 7 days. He taught them probably how to hear from God. He probably taught them you did hear correctly, but you misapplied it. He talked to them and shared and encouraged them. I bet they sang psalms and broke bread. You see, this is the part where I said, I think Jesus, the Lord, gave Paul a refreshment, a renewal in heart, because now he knows he's going to Jerusalem. And the memories of this, we see the unity of the body, the koinonia of children, the massive children and wives and husbands. It's not just the men and the elders going in and saying goodbye to Paul. This time, it's the whole family. Jesus said, they will know that you sent me, Father, when they see the love they have for one another. You see a love here. Get a hold of this. They leave the house. They walk to the city line. They passed the city line, and they walked to the beach. Folks, that's devotion. That's love. And they kneel and they pray. Can you imagine what their prayers were? I can imagine. Paul, Father, thank you so much. What a family I have. Thank you that we have a family, that your blood was shed for us. Father, help my brothers and sisters continue in the faith. Nothing would be gave me greater joy to see them know your will and your know your voice. Father, let my example of going to Jerusalem as your example when you went to Jerusalem, let them see that they too will have to suffer one day, most likely. Let them see through my example as I look at your example and we ultimately look at your example in Jesus that we go wherever you call us, into danger or into peace, whatever you lead. Can you imagine the prayers? Could you imagine them praying for Paul? Lord Jesus, thank you for finding this brother and bringing him to us. Thank you for teaching us through this apostle. Thank you for the love he has shown through us and what he has shown to you, the power of the witness. Prayers like that. They're praying in public. One of the greatest joys I have as Christians is when we in public gather at a restaurant and pray or on the street. I remember when we were up at Ben and Jerry's a couple of years ago in Connecticut, Vermont, we prayed in a parking lot, actually in a road over a car. People were probably wondering, what is it with these people? They're crazy. Yes, we are. We're crazy. We're crazy in love with Jesus because he's crazy in love with us. We want the goodness of God to go to others because that's what's in our hearts. We're compelled by love. We see this beautiful public display. We see this affection, this koinonia, the whole purpose of Paul giving the message and you and me giving the message is to bring a unity so one day forever we'll be glorifying the King. That happened. That was in the midst right there. Paul passed the test. Paul was refreshed and reminded. How about you? Have you been called? Have you been tested? Have you seen the miracle of God's provision? Right now, I'd like to share with you, we have someone in our little body here who has. By golly, she has. We have Christine Tishka, who in August was called to go to Uganda. She was so called, so specifically, she knew, she wrote it down, on August, she wrote down January 16th, 2016. She was tapping her pen on the notebook, shaking her knees, because God revealed to her something. She knew she heard from God. She knew. She had zero provision. She had zero money, zero means. She has a job. She has a beautiful family. Oh my God. How are you going to provide? Let me tell you, supernaturally, God provided where there was no provision. Supernaturally, money came to her that no way has happened in the past like it did. God will provide if he calls. She was tested severely. You see, I'm sure she wondered, everyone's going to think I'm a nut when I say I hear from Jesus. God doesn't speak, it's just through the word. No, he'll speak through the word and he'll speak to your heart. Through the Spirit. Christine told me there was one man who vigorously professed Jesus Christ who said, you're not to go. God doesn't want you to go there. That's not a good idea. Danger can happen. I'm sure there's doubts in some of our hearts. And when she heard that, she said, did I really hear? But praise God, she did. She knew the voice of God. You see, we will get things creeping in here. The enemy will do anything. He'll use our mind or doubts. But when you know the voice of God, when you're surrendered and you're in the Word, God will call you. He called Christine specifically. We see also when Christine went and was tested that we see she was with the family. She was with them 7 days, maybe eight. Paul was there 7. The koinonia, the love, the kneeling on the beach, the kneeling, I'm sure, occurred. The love, the message, the encouragement, follow Jesus Christ. You will be persecuted. I'm sure it went out. What I'd like to do right now is show you Acts 21, 1 through 5, in real life. I want to show you Acts 21, 1 through 5, in real life. And then we'll pick up with one last verse and close.
Your love is like radiant diamond bursting inside us. We cannot contain.
What do you praise when you want?
Your love will surely come find us like blazing wildfire. Singing your name, God of mercy, sweet love of mine, I have surrendered to your design. May this offering stretch across the sky. Your love is like radiant diamond bursting inside us. We cannot contain. Your love will surely come find.
Sengeja mazago ne wewe walokuwa na typhoid ekiddukano na mazza amalala
Jesus I love you.
by the name of Kelo Francis, and I'm a social worker, and I've been working with Emily Southern Organization, and up to now we are still in partner, like in connection in how to work. And I always work with this church. It's called Youth with a Vision. This church is a youth which come with the thought how to know about God, because most of time people forget about the creation, who created them in the world. So it's like they become with the idea. So just that they could learn these young kids, instead of going out of the family to the street, but if we sustain them with the knowledge of some knowledge about Bible study, something like that, and they can change their mindset and become a good generation in the future. Then they come.
It frightens me. What would have happened if Chris didn't hear God's word and go and obey? Did you see that video? Could you imagine saying no to God and missing out on what happened right there? Don't go, Christine. It's not safe. I know for a fact of four men in this church that was praying and seeking God to go with her. I bet there's been some criticism that no one went with her. I'm telling you, three of the men heard from God not to go. One of them wanted to go and was prohibited. Reminds me a lot about Acts 16, prohibited. All the hearts wanted to do God's will. God had a purpose in Christine going alone, and I asked her, by the way, she wasn't alone, right? I asked her, Christine, would the dynamic been any different if one of us were with you? She said, absolutely. This was exactly the way it was supposed to go. Isn't it beautiful that in this little church, we have people who want to follow God and listen with all their heart, no matter what? My prayer is that all of us will want that, want the presence of the Lord Jesus, not to do mission, but to be in his arms and know the love of him, and then hear his voice to say whatever, whatever. He might say, stay and wait. Hallelujah. The very last verse. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home again. Paul continued on. He persevered. He wasn't sucked into the comfort of staying and say, you know what, I could stay and just hang out. I could do a Bible study and maybe start another church. But that wasn't God's will. And we see that. He was refreshed and refined and ready now for the trip. He's been pre-warned to prepare his heart to do what? To rest in God's love. What about the people that went home? Do you think they were different? I do. I think they were different and inspired to keep going. Yesterday I spoke with Moses and Kampala. We had with Jeff Needles and Matthew, me and Christine. That group of people was live on Skype, eager. First question out of their mouth, how do I tithe? What do I tithe? Does God want us to tithe? Did you see the eagerness to obey God? We have people in the Western church who feel tithing is an option. I'll do it if I have enough left over, or, you know, that's Old Testament. That was their question. Eager hearts, not polluted by materialism or false religions. They heard the pure word of God, and now they're on their way. We're grateful for that. I want to read two passages to close. You see, who did Paul look to? He looked to Jesus Christ. Who was his example? It was Jesus. Who's our example? It's Jesus. Let me read Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, then close with Philippians 1, 14. Praise praise God for his word. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us not to hear his word. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Isn't that exactly what Christine's doing? Isn't that what you're doing? I hope, I pray. There's the best blessing. Isn't that what Paul's doing? How do we do this? Fixing our eyes on Jesus. You got that? Our Lord Jesus, the cross. We fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Tribulation comes. It came through the author to make you more faithful and to see his faithfulness, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And this is what I want you to hear for sure. For consider Jesus, who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself. Why? So that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Paul could keep going because he fixed his eyes on the cross, and so can you. We'll never suffer like Jesus. He could have come off the cross. He could have Gethsemane made a right and gone somewhere else, or made a left, but he went straight to his people arresting him. He woke up his disciples and said, "Arise, let's go meet them." He went to the cross voluntarily. And Philippians 1:14. This is for us, and I believe it's for those in Kampala after Chris left, and it's for those who the disciples in Tyre after Paul left. And it's for every one of us. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole guard and to everyone else. In prison, they all now know the word. And most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, you see his obedience to the trial, have now far greater courage to speak the word of God without fear. There's nothing more beautiful than the privilege not only to know our Lord, but to suffer for him. That's Philippians 1:29. I pray that you'll not be moved by negative voices or comfortable voices, but only by the word of God and the spirit of God. I pray if you counsel someone, you share with them that you will pray and ask God to show us. And when you go to counsel, go to those who you know hear from God. Don't go to anyone who might give you what you want. And I pray that we'll stay and wait and hear the voice of God, and go when you know. The title of this sermon is Go When You Know. I'd like to close, and Mike, you all in St. Johnsbury, I want you to hear this song and the next song. We love you. I love you all. I give God the glory. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for your word, your goodness, and your love. Father, please mold us and make us into the people you called us to be. Thank you for Jesus Christ, who went to the cross, despising the shame and setting the example. Thank you for Paul. Thank you for Christine. Thank you for my pastor. Thank you for Paul Woodall, who obeyed the Lord. Thank you for my other brothers and sisters here who obey the Lord, who inspire me to continue sharing the gospel. I thank you for the Hawkins. Thank you for Tanya and Ellen and others. I thank you for Moses and Isma, who have heard the call. I thank you for Matthew Dudek, who labors tirelessly for the gospel. Father, we ask that you make us greater lovers of you, therefore wonderful and greater worshipers and servants by your power and by your name. In Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. The song is going to be by Hillsong. It's called Stay and Wait. You see, the key in this song, it says, my eyes on your eyes and my heart on yours. Is your eyes on the Lord and in his word? Is your heart on him? If you are, you will be washed with the word and you'll know when to go, even if the world should fall. You stay and wait and then go when you know. Matthew, if you could play that for St. Johnsbury as well as here, and then with the second song, Overwhelmed. I love you all. Thank you.
search for all with arms stretched wide. My King forever, Jesus Christ. Galaxies spinning, a heavenly dance. Oh God, all that you are is so overwhelming. And I hear the sound of your voice. All at once it's a gentle and thundering noise. Oh God, all that you are is so overwhelming. I delight myself in you, captivated by your beauty. I'm overwhelmed, by you. And God, I run into your arms, unashamed because of mercy. I'm beautiful. Yes.